We're continuing our series, and I don't know how to work this stand. Well, we'll just leave it alone before I tear it up. It'll be fine. That's what I got bifocals for, right? We're continuing our study on Paul Washer's Knowing the Living God, and it's been a blessing to me for sure as we've been going through it. Today we're in chapter 35, and we're going to be looking at God is the Lord and sovereign over all. And we're going to be looking at the supremacy of God. He starts out, he says, the scriptures teach us not only that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe, but also that he is its sovereign Lord and King. He rules over all creatures, all actions, and all things, from the greatest to the smallest, by his perfect wisdom, his infinite power, and absolute righteousness. He is free to do all things according to his own will, and to do them for his own glory and good pleasure. No power in heaven or on earth can annul what he has determined. So we'll look at the supremacy of God. Before we explore the details of his sovereignty, we must first consider a doctrine that is absolutely essential to a correct understanding of God, his supremacy. The word supreme refers to that which is highest in excellence, rank, and in authority. In the world today, it seems like everybody has their own view of supremacy, right? Whether it be an ethnic group, a lifestyle, whatever it is, there is some form of supremacy in our culture today that takes precedent over everything. But no matter what that is, that all falls second or last to the supremacy of God. There's nothing that happens that God does not have a hand in, and we must understand that. The supremacy of God refers to his exalted place above all creation. Why? Because he is the creator. He gets to make the rules. The truth of God's supremacy has many important implications. With regard to God's person, it means that he is infinitely more excellent than any of his creatures, and of infinitely greater worth than all of his creation combined. He's so wonderful, he's so holy, he's so glorious, and he's so loving. With regard to God's place, it means that he is exalted above all creation and has no equals. And with regard to God's purpose, it means that he is at the very center of all things, and that he directs all things toward one great goal, and that is his own glory. So the first thing we look in our lesson this morning, in the scriptures, a name has great significance and that it often describes who a person is and reveals something about his or her character. What are the names and titles ascribed to God in the following scriptures, and what do they reveal to us about his supremacy and his relationship to his creation, especially to man? The first scripture that Paul gives us this morning is Psalms 97:9. It says, "For you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." The name here is the Lord Most High. This means that there is no name, no other name greater than his. He is greater than any other, and we must never forget that. Paul Washer goes on to explain in his notes here, the name the Lord Most High is translated from a Hebrew phrase which communicates the sovereignty, the exaltation, and the majesty of Yahweh. Psalm 7:17 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." What's higher than Most High? Nothing. Psalms 47:2 says, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. There is none more powerful than he." The scripture is not teaching that there is more than one true God. In the time of the psalmist, as well as today, the nations were inundated with false gods and the worship of idols. He is the one God, capital G, and He is greater than all the little gods that we can imagine. The Apostle Paul states that these so-called gods were nothing more than demons, and that those who sacrificed to them sacrificed to demons. And he gives us some scripture to reference here. 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells us about the little gods. It says that the Gentiles sacrificed to demons and not to God. Leviticus 17:7 tells us they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot, sacrificing to goats. Wow. Deuteronomy 32:17 tells us they sacrificed to demons who were not God, but to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. Psalms 106:37 tells, it mentions the false gods as a demon as well. It says they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. So Psalms 97:9 is simply stating that God is exalted. He is greater. He is more magnificent. He is glorious. And He's way above anything that we can make here on this earth. Why is that? Because He is God. He is more powerful than any influence that we have today. Isaiah 57:15. Second verse that Paul Washer gives us to examine. It says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And we have a couple names listed here. The high and exalted one, again signifying that He is the greater of the grace, the mighty of the mightiest. And the second name we see is holy. Holy, 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 the thrice holy God. The phrase the high and exalted one and the one whose name is holy both communicate the same truth about God. The word holy comes from the Hebrew word Kodosh. You should have it. That's why I don't try to pronounce them. And it means separated, marked off, placed apart, or withdrawn from common use. He is holy. And with regard to God, the word has at least two important meanings. He gives us the first meaning, God is transcendent above His creation. And the second, He is transcendent above His creation's corruption. Having considered the divine names that reveal God's supremacy, we will now consider one of the most beautiful declarations of the supremacy of God in the Scriptures. He encourages us to read 1 Chronicles 29:11 until you're familiar with its contents, and then answer the following questions. So our Scripture says, 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. O Lord, you exalt yourself and head over all." So what are the six attributes and rights that are ascribed to God in this text? Well, first we see God's greatness. Greatness. From the Hebrew word, God's greatness is eternal and immutable attribute, not merely a title that He has earned. He has been and always will be infinitely greater than anything to which He is compared. He is incomparable. There is none other like Him. The second point we see here in this verse is His power. His power. It means His strength and His might. In the realm of power, there is no one who can contend with God. There's nothing here that has an equal right or match to God. If all the forces of creation were to come together in a single army to oppose the throne of God, it would be as pointless and unthreatening as a tiny gnat pounding its head against a world of granite. It's a pretty stout explanation there, ain't it? The third thing we look at this morning out of this verse is God's glory. Glory. This word denotes beauty. It's often used to describe the splendor of garments and the magnificence of jewels. The most breathtaking beauty of creation is a dark shadow compared to the one who created all. There's nothing more glorious than our Lord. The fourth thing that this verse points out to us is God's victory. Not that he could lose, but his victory. It can mean different things in different contexts. In one context, it may communicate God is Lord and sovereign over all victory and strength, but in another, it can communicate the idea that something or someone is perpetual or enduring, and this is our God. There's nothing that can defeat him. He's absolute, and he is forever, which points us to the next point, his majesty. His majesty. From the Hebrew word hod, which may also denote splendor, honor, beauty, or vigor. He is majestic. And the last characteristic in this verse, we look at God's dominion. From the Hebrew word, I don't know how to say that, I don't even know why I mentioned the Hebrew word, but it communicates the idea of kingdom, sovereignty, reign, and rule. When we think about dominion, what do we think about? Fathers, we think we have dominion over our household, right? When our wife lets us have her way. I can't even get y'all to laugh this morning. Dominion. He has complete control. Complete control. He is the ultimate authority. He has the final say-so. He is the one true and just God. He is sovereign. He is creator. He gives us life. He sustains us. And he gives us specific rules to live by, right? He has dominion. The pagan king Nebuchadnezzar declared of God, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? They can't. God does as he sees fit. He is everywhere. Forever. Having declared the greatness and supremacy of God over all things, 1 Chronicles 29:11 concludes with a very important statement about God. And what does God do for himself? Well, God exalts himself as head over all, and all means all. But what does this mean? What does this communicate to us about God and the supremacy of all things? Well, God is sovereign, he is just, and he is supreme, and nothing is greater than he. He humbles himself. He does. And we'll get to that here in a minute. Paul goes on to give a note here. He says, why is it right for God to exalt himself as head over all? And the answer is twofold. First, God is the most worthy being to take the highest place above his creation. And for him to deny himself the first place above all would be to deny that he is God. He is God. He's not going to deny himself. Second, the greatest good God could ever do for us is the greatest kindness he could ever show for us, and it would be to exalt himself as head over all, as he has done. He has done that. And someone must rule creation, and it's to our benefit that the most holy, the most righteous, the most loving, and the most powerful being take his place as ruler and not regulate it to the lesser being. I know I can really mess some things up because I'm not perfect. I'm not holy. I'm not righteous like God is. So to moving on to the third point, to conclude our study of the supremacy of God, we will consider a very important text from the book of Psalms. And what does Psalms 113, 4 through 6 teach us about God's absolute supremacy over all creation? Well, Psalms 113, 4 through 6 says, "The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth." So we see here that the Lord exalts the humble. He himself is humble. How can we say that? How can we say God is humble? Well, you look at Christ. What did God do with Christ? It started at the manger. It ended at the cross. He humbled himself and came down here to earth as what? As who? As a man. He humbled himself to his own creation. But we know that Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He bore the sins. He took the wrath of God, and he covered us in his blood so that we can have an everlasting relationship with the one who is perfect, the one who is great, the one who is victorious, the one that who has dominion over all. He loves us that much. In verse 6, we read, "Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth." This is one of the most majestic verses of all Scripture. It means that God is so glorious, so excellent, and so beautiful that he must condescend himself to turn his eyes away from his own beauty and look at any other being or thing. All the beauty of heaven and earth combined is nothing compared to the glory of God himself. God is the Lord, and he is sovereign over all. I pray that was a blessing to you this morning. I like the short ones. That was fast. I don't know what time it is. We've got plenty of time to drink lots of coffee, don't we? We do. So prayer request this morning. Prayer request. I haven't heard from Wanda Stamm. I know I've seen the email that her surgery went well, so let's continue praying for her. And I don't know how, I can't remember his name now. David Wilson, that's who I was thinking about. Just continue to pray for him and Miss Donna. As she told us last week, she ran over him with a boat trailer. Yes, sir. If y'all remember Sandy and Wayne Goodwin, but he's on hospice. Wow. But he's been diagnosed with lung cancer and he's home on hospice. Yes, ma'am. Unspoken. Who else has unspoken? And we got those who are traveling, still on vacation and whatnot. Just continue to pray for them. And pray for everybody working in the heat this week. It's going to be hot. I'm planning on going to work early and leaving early, if the boss will allow. All right. Yes, ma'am. On Monday? Tuesday? We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Father, and we just thank you for the blessing that you've given us to allow to gather here in this church together, Father. And we are thankful for the air conditioning and the cool seats that we get to sit in, Father. Father, we lift our prayer request up to you, Father, and we just ask for continued healing for Wanda Stam, Father, as she recovers from her surgery. And just be with Daryl's family as they have his aunt's funeral tomorrow. Just comfort them, Father, and give them peace. Continue to lift David and Donna Wilson up to you, Father. You know their needs. And Father, just with the devastating news of Wayne Goodwin, his cancer, Father, we ask that you heal him, Father, but just be with him and his wife. Father, for the unspoken request, you know our needs. Father, we know we don't have to speak the words because you can read our hearts. And Father, I pray that you are reading ours now. And as you be with Miss Darlene, Father, she goes to have her PET scan done before they decide what treatments they're going to do, Father. And we pray the cancer is not spread. And Father, I lift all of our Sunday school teachers up to you this morning as they teach your word. And pray for our children and our youth. And pray for every church member, Father. Father, we need you. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. And I pray that we realize that we can turn to you at any time. Father, I'm thankful for you being our creator. I thank you for being sovereign over all. And I'm thankful for your word. Father, we love you and ask that you forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.